2 Corinthians chapter 8, a generous church in a stingy world. In our type of churches, we don't often talk about money and giving. You could probably count on one hand the number of sermons you have heard over the last 5 or 10 years on the topic of giving and money. Some churches seem to go on about it all the time. In our church, we tend to shy away a little bit about it. So it's nice when it comes up, and without any embarrassment, we can deal with the topic of money and finance and giving. Now, I'm a preacher. That's what I do for a living. I spend half my time here at Duncan Road Church, and when I'm not here, I'm preaching in other churches. And every church deals with money differently. Last week, I was at a Methodist church in the evening. And at the end of the service, a lady came up and she gave me an envelope. She said, "This is a gift from the church to cover your petrol and the time you spent preparing your talk." So I said, "Thank you very much." And it helped pay the bills this week. Tonight, they do it differently. Tonight, there will be an envelope on the lectern. No human contact. That's too embarrassing for British people. There's an envelope on the lectern with my name on it, Gordon Curley, speaker's expenses. So I will take it away and that will pay the bills towards next week. In some churches, they don't leave it on the lectern and they don't hand it to you. The treasurer comes up and he slides alongside you and then he starts shoving it in one of your pockets. And you think, and you feel like you ought to give him a clip round here. Get your hand out. And they shove it in your pocket and they say, "The church would like you to have that." And it's all done, you know, very embarrassingly. In fact, one of my colleagues, Bob Telford, he was in a church, I think it was in the Neaton, and the guy shoved this envelope in his pocket. And Bob got to his car and he put his hand in and he pulled out the envelope to see what it was, realised it was a gift, opened up the envelope, and instead of cash, there was a bill for the church's hymn books. The treasurer had obviously had two envelopes and meant to give one to someone else, and he got it middled up. So Bob, being a character, was preaching there in the evening. So he stood up, he said, "Look, I don't mind preaching for free, but I'm blowed if I buy your hymn books." So we often in Britain get very embarrassed when it comes to finances and money. The New Testament doesn't. The New Testament is very clear about money and our responsibility in using our money effectively. In the Gospels, in fact, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels, one in every six verses deals with money. Jesus told 29 parables, 29 stories. 16 of those stories talk about money and use of money. So both money and our responsibility to use our money wisely is a biblical doctrine, and we ought to be clear in our thinking about it. On a car sticker, some people have car stickers, don't they? I'm sure Scotty's must have one. I've been to Blackpool and all these kind of things. But there was one that said this: "Hi ho, hi ho, it's off to work I go." Well, it should have said that, but they'd changed it. And the sticker said this: I owe, so it's off to work I go." Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is a reminder that every Christian owes. Every Christian owes. All we have comes from God and belongs to God. We owe. We owe. Let me illustrate it this way. Some of you will have visited that fine establishment called McDonald's over the years. Some of you will have avoided it like the plague, but some of us end up in McDonald's. As you can see from my slimline figure, I visit occasionally. You may have forked out your hard-earned cash to pay. I mean, what a contradiction, a happy meal. Have you ever seen a kid look happy eating a McDonald's meal? Even the toys are a disappointment at times. But anyway, you're in McDonald's, you've got your food, and you suddenly realise, oh, they've given me medium fries when I wanted extra large. So feeling a bit peckish, you reach over to help yourself to a few of your children's fries, and all of a sudden you get a smack on the hand, and those immortal words, "Get your hands off my fries." My fries. The cheek of it. I'm paying for the meal. I'm driving them to the restaurant. I ordered the meal. And he's saying, get your hands off my fries. But I can't help thinking when it comes to our money and what we do, we say to God, excuse me, get your hands off my money. It's mine. It's mine. And God says, well, didn't I make the world? Didn't I create you? Don't I own the sheep and the fowls? Isn't everything mine, even your very breath? And we have the audacity to say, get your hands off my fries. Well, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 remind us, all we have, we owe to the Lord. There is a baptism just down at the Loxley Free Church, and some of our people are there this morning. And it reminds me of the story of the man who was being baptized. And as he walked down into the baptistry, he remembered his wallet was in his back pocket. So he pulls it out to leave it on the side. And the preacher says, what are you doing? He said, I'm just leaving it there so it doesn't get wet. And the preacher said, no, either I baptize you wallet and all or not at all. Now, of course, the preacher wasn't interested in making the man's wallet and his money wet. But to say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but it won't affect my finances, is a nonsense, according to the New Testament. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, 500 years ago, said exactly the same, quote, the last place a man is changed by the gospel is in his wallet. Well, Christ Church, Christ's people, we should stand out as an island of generosity in a sea of stinginess. Did you know that the Telegraph online ran an article on Friday? And it was saying that latest research shows religious people are more generous than non-believers. Religious people are more generous than non-believers. Now, before you pat yourself on the back, we're only in third place. Top of the list are Sikhs, second place are Jews, and the third generous people in the world are Christians, or in the UK anyway. Now, we should be noted for our generosity. We should be noted for giving to good causes and charitable causes. We should be noted for using our money wisely to bless others. Lord, you have blessed me so that I can bless others. And in the first 9 verses of chapter 8, we're given actually 2 illustrations of generous, God-like giving. Some helpful principles we can apply. And the first one is this. He talks about the Macedonians. That's the first example. The Macedonians. Who were they? These were Christians in churches in an area. Greek cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Maybe a few more dotted in that region. And they were called the people of Macedonia. They were mainly Greeks. That means they were Gentiles. They were not Jewish. And in the first 5 verses of chapter 8, the apostle uses them to illustrate generosity. And he says to the people in Corinth, you can learn from these folk. What is it we learn? First of all, verses 1 and 2, they gave generously. Let me read it and you can turn, if you've got a Bible, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Listen, these group of churches in Macedonia were poor themselves, but they were open-handed when it came to their money, when it came to their wealth. Who was in need that needed the help of the Macedonian churches? Well, in Jerusalem. And actually, the believers in Jerusalem actually looked down on the Gentiles as kind of, well, second-class citizens. And we're not quite sure they're saved anyway because they've not been circumcised. They're not Jewish. So they looked down on the Macedonians, and yet the Macedonians helped them financially. During the reign of Emperor Claudius in about AD 41 to 54, a famine hit Jerusalem. The Christians and the other residents of the city experienced tough financial times. We talk about an economic slump. We've never been in a famine. We talk about the worry of Brexit. We've never been in a famine. All of us still have food in our freezers, food in our cupboards, money in the bank somewhere. We've still got, houses that are warm. We've never been in a famine. And long before comic relief, long before children in need, the Apostle Paul organized church relief. He encouraged various churches from his missionary trip through Macedonia to have a voluntary collection, and the money they collected, they sent to Jerusalem to help the Christians who looked down on them. I think it would have changed their attitude when they received that gift. And he says, despite your own heartache, struggles. So first of all, they gave generously. Secondly, they gave sacrificially. Look at verse 3. For I testify they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. They gave as much as were able, and even beyond their ability. You know, verse 2 is very telling. We have it translated, out of their extreme poverty. It literally means out of rock bottom destitution. You've got nothing, and yet somehow they found something, and they were willing to give it. Sacrificial giving actually doesn't have anything to do with the amount you give. It's always about the motive behind the amount we give. You remember Jesus told that story of he was in the temple one day and the Pharisees come, and giving to them was a display. They were kind of professional givers. They would wait for a crowd. No point putting money in when no one's there. You wait for a crowd and then you got your coins and then you walked up. Maybe you just rattled them on the way. Draw a bit of attention. And then they had these great big collection pots so that when the coins hit them, they rattled. And you could tell how much people were putting in by the amount of noise it was made. And so no doubt you got your money, you held your hand high for greater impact, and you threw it in. And boy, did it make a noise. And everyone thought, wow, look at that, he's given so much. Unbelievable. And Jesus said, while they're doing this great display, a little old lady comes along and she's just got a mite, two very small coins, maybe a penny, half a penny, if you remember that kind of money. And she just quietly slips in and she just places it in, no noise. Not that two little tiny coins would make any noise. She just pops it in and walks away. No one would have noticed her except for Jesus said to his disciples, you see her? She has put more in than all the others. Huh? They could afford it. They gave out of their wealth. They won't miss it. But to her, it's costly. She has given all she has. All she has. It was Mother Teresa who said, if you give what you do not need, it isn't given. And these Macedonian Christians were quite remarkable. In deep poverty, facing great trials themselves, they still managed to think about others and help others. He's not, of course, saying put yourself in debt. That would just be bad finances, bad stupidity. And if you read the whole of chapter 8 and chapter 9, it talks about balanced giving. But he's using these folk and speaking of their generosity. Here's the third thing we learn from it. They gave voluntarily. Halfway through verse 3. For I testify as they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their own ability, here we go, entirely on their own. Entirely on. The preacher didn't have to sing 20 verses of Amazing Grace while the offering went round and send it round four times until it came back full. No one stopped anyone at the door and said, there's the box, you know, in case you've missed it. There's no pressure on people, and there shouldn't be. Entirely of their own. Mark Twain, the American humorist and author from a past generation, says one time he was in church and he got so furious at the long appeal for money. He said this, not only did he not put in the money he planned to give, but when the plate came round, he actually took some out. I like that attitude. That's clever, isn't it? No Christian should be forced or pressured to give. It should be a voluntary act when we realize they're not my fault. Hey, it belongs to him. and it's just an overflow of a generous heart. We see a need and we want to meet it. And in verse 4 says, I didn't have to ask to them for money. They urged, they pleaded with us. Privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They chased Paul. He didn't have to chase them. And then the fourth principle, they gave wholeheartedly, verse 5. And they exceeded our expectations. Note this. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Before they opened their wallets, they opened their hearts. First of all to the Lord, then to us. If our hearts are devoted to the Master, then that is reflected in all areas of our lives, even the area of money. When we give ourselves fully to the Lord, our talents, our time, it will also affect our money. So the first illustration in the first 5 verses of chapter 8 focuses on this group of people, the Macedonians. And then he changes tact. And he uses a second illustration. And the second illustration is in verse 9. He talks about Jesus. And we have that classic verse that we so often preach on at Christmas. Talking about the Lord Jesus, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Wow. It's got to be talking financial riches here, not spiritual riches. Because the context of the chapter and the next one is about money. He gave up heavenly riches to enter our world. You might know about Jane Walker, you might not know. 24 years ago, she went on holiday to the Philippines. 24 years ago, she was taken to a rubbish dump on the edge of Manila. 24 years ago, she had her heart broken. She never left. If you want to know a story, you can actually watch it. Josh, can we have some sound? Let's just watch it for a few minutes. This is Jane Walker. She went on holiday. This is what happened.
She's known as the Angel of the Dumps. Former British publishing executive Jane Walker is a fixture in one of Manila's biggest slums. Residents here live a hand-to-mouth existence, the poorest of the poor who survive on less than a dollar a day. But to her, they are an inspiration. She created a foundation which sends the slum children to school and teaches their mothers how to transform garbage into fashion accessories, which are then sold abroad.
They are the most incredible group of people. They are so positive. They have this really positive outlook on life. They're not asking for handouts. You know, what they're asking you to do is just provide a pathway for them that they can follow, which will take them out of poverty.
Jane Walker's foundation has built a 4-story school from used shipping containers. It sits next to Smoky Mountain, a former garbage dump once famous for its billowing black smoke. Here, the mothers are taught how to make necklaces, handbags, and other fashion items. They use donated old magazines, soft drink cans, as well as garbage from nearby dumps.
We design things from laptop cases to iPod to cell phone covers, all ranges of different kinds of handbags, shopping bags, clutch bags, fashion accessories.
The proceeds help to fund the school, where the children are given a semblance of a normal life. Food is free, and volunteers make sure the children stay healthy. The project generates income for the mothers too, but more importantly, it gives them a sense of self-worth.
She gives them a sense of self-worth. So 24 years ago, while on holiday, she didn't go home. She sent a message home saying, can you sell my laptop? Can you sell this? Can you sell that? Send the money. And she stayed to live amongst the people in the slums of Manila. The locals call her ma'am or the angel of the dump. And you saw some of the good work she does under the Philippine Community Fund, working out of her local church. Jane became a Christian before she went out. And it was her Christian convictions that made her realize she had to serve these people. Now, to live amongst people on a garbage dump, is a stoop. It is nothing compared to what Jesus did, who had all of heaven, but he left it. Did you notice it didn't say he is rich, he became rich. It says he was rich. All creation was his, whether in heaven or earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made by him, and he is heir of all things, the Bible says. All the wealth, not just of heaven, but of earth. All the oil in the Middle East belongs to him. All the diamonds of Africa belong to him. Everything in this world is his. And he gave it up to be born in a stable, placed in a feeding trough, where he had cobwebs for curtains, and the central heating came from the animals they shared the stable with. Though he was rich, he became poor. And that's the illustration the apostle uses. How was Jesus poor? Well, we mentioned he was born in poverty throughout his life. He never had anything. He borrowed coins for illustrations. He could say, birds have nests, foxes have holes, the Son of Man doesn't even have a pillow on which to lay his head. Just imagine you own a dog. You love that dog because people do like their dogs. In Britain, people even buy, can you believe this? They even buy Christmas presents for their dogs. I mean, how absurd. Goldfish, yeah, I can understand that, but dogs, forget it. People love their dogs. Just imagine your dog becomes seriously ill. And in fact, all the dogs of the world become seriously ill. No hope, except for you. If you became a dog, somehow you have the ability to save all the other dogs. Would you do it? Would you leave your loved ones, your job, your hobbies, your art, your literature, your music? Instead of being equal with human beings, forever submit yourself to being an animal, where all you can do is look in people's faces and wag your tail. Would you do that? I wouldn't. I guess you wouldn't, but Jesus did. The eternal Son of God became human, took on flesh and blood. He never went back as a spirit being. He went back to glory as a man. He did it for us. And that's why the Apostle Paul uses that illustration. Jesus gave up the wealth of heaven, the wealth of the universe, entered our world and became as poor as a beggar. And Luke in his gospel says the reason he could do his ministry is because a group of women called Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and a few of us provided the finance for Jesus and his disciples to go out preaching. He didn't do a miracle every day to have his breakfast. He was supported by a group of women who paid for his food and his lodgings. Why did Paul bring in this illustration at this point? Because he wanted to remind the Corinthians of two things. Here's the first thing. In verse 6, he said, you made a promise. A year or so earlier, when I was with you, you pledged your support, verse 6. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made the beginning, but bring also to completion this act of grace on your part, to bring to completion. You made a promise, but you haven't completed it. You haven't fulfilled it. And you've got plenty of resources. You're not like the Macedonians. In Corinth, life is good. In verse 7, he gives them a gentle prod. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. He says, I look at you and you've got it all. Except for one thing, you're stingy. You're stingy. You've got short hands. They can't quite reach your pockets. And there's people in need. So he doesn't order them or command them. He just gives them a gentle prod. He just reminds them. And then finally, in verse 8, he says, so, having reminded you of the promise, now it's time to fulfill, to give that promise. Verse 8, I am not commanding you, But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Lovely contrast there. The Macedonians were poor, but they gave so that others could become rich. Jesus was rich, but he becomes poor so that we, humanity who are poor, can be made rich. Simply giving is an expression of love. Love for Christ and for God's people. And if you, just to finish, scan all the way down the chapter to verse 24. Well, he mentioned in verse 8, he says again in verse 24, so show them your love and prove to all the churches that are boasting about you is justified. Paul says, look, when we go on our travels, we say, do you know what, that Corinthian church, they're really good at this. And then he goes to another church, he says, you know, back in Corinth, the church is great at that. He says, I enjoy boasting about you, but there's this one area I can't mention when it comes to finance. So why don't you put it right? The promise you made, fulfill it, and then I'll even boast about how generous you are as a church. So the Macedonians gave generously, may we. They gave sacrificially, may we. They gave voluntarily, may we. They gave wholeheartedly, may we. Let's pray. Lord, we all need wisdom. We're aware that all of us have unusual financial circumstances. For some, they're on a pension. For some, they're self-employed and don't know what's coming in next week. Others are on a fixed income. Others are unemployed. Others have debts already to clear up. So we ask for wisdom, Lord, that we might know what to give and where to give and how to give. So we pray, Lord, as we think these things through, as we chat them through, as we meditate upon your word, Lord, apply it to our hearts, to our situations, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.